to use a even closer biblical term, bitterness, resentment.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that this is a very vital thing to talk about. Maybe take your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
and we'll be there in a second. I remember talking with someone close to me about 10 to 15 years after her husband had passed away. And it was the first that I had heard of it, but she told me at that point that all these years I have been mad at God for taking my husband away from me.
How many years was that, you think?
It was between 10 or 15 years after. Okay. Now, praise the Lord, she recognized the sin of bitterness and learned to recognize that being mad at God was not the answer to
right.
her feelings and how she felt. Recognized that God's timing is God's timing and it's what's best. But
mm-hmm.
and that's just one example of what many people go through and mm-hmm. what many people experience. The author of this article equates bitterness or resentment to a staph infection, something mm-hmm. that starts out small, something that starts out and actually maybe has no visible signs on the outward, but eventually as it's allowed to grow and spread, these symptoms come up, and you're in great danger if it's left undone
yeah.
physically.
Great
right?
illustration.
Yeah. So in Ruth chapter 1, I wanted to read, starting in verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, just quick context, in chapter 1, Ruth has already declared that she wants to stay with Naomi, go back to Naomi's homeland. The people there recognize Naomi and are excited, actually, to see her. They don't know all the tragedy that's befalled her, but her answer is a downer mm-hmm. in verse 20. She says, "But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty.'"
Mm-hmm.
And the text goes on. But bitterness is a very real thing. I'm sure in the course of your pastorate here and in other places, you see this pretty often.
Oh, very often.
If you could give a percentage, maybe, a rough percentage of counseling situations, what percentage do you think resentment or bitterness comes up in?
Comes up?
Yeah.
90?
Wow. Are you serious?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, 85, 90, somewhere around there.
Yeah.
It's somewhere in the conversation, somewhere in the counseling.
Okay.
If it's a marriage counseling, one person's bitter or the other, there is one of the factors, or in some cases it's the major thing, but on various levels, I'd say 85 or 90. It's extremely
wow.
high how often it comes up.
Yeah. So the fact that it's something so prevalent,
mm-hmm.
there's it's pretty likely that all of us have harbored bitterness to some degree at some point, and maybe even are harboring some of it now, and maybe don't even recognize
yeah,
it.
Right. I mean, it can be likened to cancer.
Yeah.
Another illustration would
physical
be
disease,
he uses
yeah.
staph infection, but cancer would be another one where it goes undetected, and we can talk about why it goes undetected, but it can go undetected for a number of years before it actually comes to the surface.
Yeah.
Just like cancer can.
Right.
And it's, you know, the key passage that I always think of is Hebrews 12, where it talks about the root of bitterness that springs up and defiles many. And we're going to get into that, I'm sure. But
yeah,
very, very common.
So I wanted to ask you, as we begin this, you know, none of us, given these illustrations, I don't think anyone would want to say, yeah, I have bitterness in my heart, or I am resentful. And how do we catch this? You know, how does resentment and bitterness begin in a person's life?
I gave a little thought this morning, thinking through that a little bit. How does that happen? I think it happens when we allow our heart to our heart and our thinking to sort of go unchecked. If you could liken it to an unbridled horse. Mm-hmm. You know, like your soul is a horse, and it's just going this direction, and you're not really controlling it. You're not really thinking about your heart. You're not thinking about the direction you're going. You're just letting your heart kind of lead you wherever it goes. Mm-hmm. And when that happens, bitterness is very easily becomes something that takes over.
Yeah.
And sometimes you don't even realize it.
Is it safe to say, though, that bitterness can be a response to an event that takes place in your life, or something that someone has done to you on a personal level?
Is it safe to say that?
Yeah.
Sure. I don't know if I would define it that way, but that's how it starts often.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sure.
The article mentions here, usually there are wrongs against us, or perceived wrongs.
Mm-hmm.
And the wrong consists either of my having received some form of treatment I don't feel I deserve, or my not having received something I felt I justly deserved.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, that can encompass a lot of different areas of life, whether it's in the family or at work, or at school, with friends, with neighbors. I mean, it goes across the gamut there, I think.
Mm-hmm. He says, my sense of offended justice often rationalizes my resentment, allowing it to masquerade under the guise of righteousness. Well said.
Yeah. Yeah, I think I'm sorry, I'm mixing that up with another statement in there. But yeah. It's so true.
Yeah.
Paul Tripp, he quotes Paul Tripp in this.
Quote.
Right, and I'll go ahead and read it for us here. Harboring bitterness against people is confessing their sin to myself over and over again. Anger is akin to confessing their sin to God, dissatisfied he hasn't done something, and placing myself in his position as judge. Gossip is confessing their sin to someone else.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think of that statement?
I think when I read it, I thought, man, that really summarizes the whole problem of bitterness very well. That's probably why Hebrews says it springs up and defiles many.
Mm-hmm.
And why it's so easy to mishandle an unforgiving spirit, mishandle our when we've been wronged, legitimately or not legitimately. I mean, sometimes it's legitimately we've been wronged.
Mm-hmm.
But handling it in a way where we're confessing it, bitterness against people confessing their sin to myself over and over again. Anger is against confessing it to God, and the gossip is confessing it to somebody else. And often those do work together. They tend to feed off of each other.
Mm.
I thought that was very well stated.
Yeah. I've never thought about it like that. That bitterness is a misdirection of another's sin.
Mm-hmm.
It's totally pointing it in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
Than where it needs to go.
Yeah.
Next question. How do people justify their own resentment or their own bitterness?
Well, he mentions it's justified often through a sense of justice. They feel that justice is not been served. Somebody is wrong. So there's a couple of ways that this happens. You've been wronged. you know, I've been wronged, and so, and I feel like the person's sort of gotten away with it, or hasn't, you know, owned up to it, or whatever.
Yeah.
And that causes resentment. I think fear and self-protection can often cause resentment, where I feel like if I don't, if I don't protect myself, I'm then rehearsing somebody else's sin over and over again, and they sort of I rationalize that by, well, I don't want to get hurt again, and I'm self-protective, and I'm afraid. Those kinds of things sort of make it feel like it's okay for me to keep rehearsing the person's sin against me to myself.
Mm-hmm. So I think then we haven't said it yet, but I think it's probably accurate to say that the battleground of bitterness then is in our minds.
Definitely. Yeah, let's see that. Yeah, no question. No.
One of the questions that came from the article itself was, how does one begin to recognize the defiling infection of resentment, contain its toxic spread, and eradicate its stubborn root? Sorry. Mm-hmm. And he gives several bullet points here that I kind of wanted to go over.
Yeah.
Which I think these are really helpful. So again, the question that he asks is, how does one begin to recognize the defiling infection of resentment, contain its toxic spread, and eradicate its stubborn root?
Before you read through this list, let me preface it.
Yeah, go ahead.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it actually tells us, or maybe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, actually. It actually tells us that we need to take every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think we usually think of obedience as our thinking need to be an obedient. Our thinking needs to be an obedience. Mm. Our thinking, we often will just sort of let it run wherever it runs. And then when it comes to behavior, I'm sort of saying, okay, well, I've got to be obedient.
That's what I need to keep in check.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that is often why bitterness occurs and stays and resentment stays, is I sort of think it's okay for me to think what I want to think.
Mm-hmm.
And as long as I don't act on it, as long as I don't do anything, as long as I stay obedient, well, I don't want to do that, but I'm just going to keep it here.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible says, no, take every thought into captivity. That means I'm going to think about every thought and consider whether that thought is in obedience to Christ. It is a totally different way of living than just following whatever you think and thinking it's right. It's actually bringing everything, all of my thoughts, into view of Scripture. Scripture says in Hebrews that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't have the ability in and of ourselves to discern our own. We assume we're right in our hearts. It's pride, but that's what we do. We assume our hearts are right. And the only way, and our thinking is right, we just assume that.
Yeah.
And the only way that we deal with this toxic spread of bitterness in our lives is that we take every thought into captivity, and we allow it to come under the scrutiny of God's Word. And the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so taking it into captivity is very important. And I think that's what he's really fleshing out here.
Yeah. Yeah, so the first bullet point here is, when past hurts against me cycle through my mind repeatedly, I'm in danger of developing bitterness.
Right.
And so those past hurts cycle through my mind. It goes back to that mind, the battleground of being our thoughts. The second one is, when I find myself refusing to see or even look for the hand of God in what transpired, I'm in danger of bitterness. Yeah. Let's think about that one for a sec. Can you see God's hand through a trial, through something that has rocked your world? How is somebody able to see that when they're going through a difficulty and in danger of being embittered?
Well, I think it actually goes all the way back to trusting in God's sovereignty and trusting in the fact that God has put you in a place of interaction with another person that has potentially hurt you legitimately.
Mm-hmm.
But you're going to look at it and say, God's sovereign, in God's sovereignty and in His goodness, He with His children allows these things to happen. The temptation, and I'm going to be talking about this in the morning sermon, so it's bleeding over a little bit, but the temptation to be bitter is what Satan wants us to do with being wronged by somebody.
Mm.
God means it to be a test for us. It's not a temptation, it's a test in His mind.
Yeah.
And so understanding that God has purposes and He has this way of superintending over a situation to take a horrible situation and to make it good. And then it boils down to trusting Him. Okay, Lord, I feel wronged. I feel like I've been, whatever it is, falsely accused or talked about behind, whatever it is that we've been wronged. And say, okay, but God, I know that You're going to use this for Your good, or for my good and for Your glory. Mm-hmm. And because You have such an ability to be able to take these things and sovereignly, and because You are good, work them out that way.
Yeah.
I think that's the ultimate answer.
This next one, I think, hits it right on the head. And not that any of them have been less, but this one I relate to a little bit more. And it's when I find myself despising another person and eager to criticize them, gossip about them, or avoid them.
Mm-hmm.
I'm evidencing a root of bitterness has taken hold.
Mm-hmm.
Eager to criticize, gossip, or avoid.
Good.
I'll
tell you what's not in there.
Okay.
Confront.
Mm.
That's not in there. So if I'm thinking maybe I need to confront the person.
Mm.
Okay, that would be a biblical thing to do.
Right.
All right, let me talk to the person. Let me go to him and him alone. Let me deal with it biblically. All that stops the bitterness. You're now taking it into captivity in your thoughts and in your behavior, and you're dealing with it. Now,
yeah.
Sometimes you can't confront. Sometimes the Bible says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And there are times where you run into situations where you do all you can do, and that's all you can do, and then
right.
You just have to trust God's sovereignty. But the fleshly response is to criticize, gossip, and avoid. And if we allow the flesh to rule, then bitterness is going to take hold.
Mm-hmm.
The spiritual response is to lovingly confront.
Yeah.
And
to try and make it right.
To try to make it right.
To try and
even
restore
if you've
the
been
relationship.
Wrong. I mean, if you feel like you've been wrong, the Bible says, Matthew 18, if somebody's trespassed against you, that's what that is.
Yeah.
Then go to him and him alone and resolve it that way.
I think about the workplace environment.
Yeah.
Or the school environment and how much of those three things go on.
That's true.
Oh my goodness. I mean,
and in families,
and in families,
churches,
yes.
I mean, there's a reason why I said 85 to 90%. It's because
right.
It hits every area
right.
of life, or it can hit every area.
Right.
Yeah.
Next one is when I find myself gripped by other sins like anger, revenge, hate. I'm likely in an early or advanced stage of bitterness. All of these are kind of escalating. It's
yeah.
getting bit more and more, it's because there's a crescendo going on. Yeah.
Yeah.
The one after that is when I find spiritual power for obedience to scriptural directives toward others, like being kind, loving, forgiving, neutralized in me. I'm likely then in the clutches of resentment.
Yeah. When
so
when we say I can't, I just can't.
Yeah, I can't.
I just
do
can't
that.
Be kind. I just can't be forgiving. I just can't be loving. When I say in my heart, I just can't toward that person.
Yeah.
Then we're it's becoming, it's ruling over us.
Right. Yeah. So much of bitterness focuses on what the other person has done to me, or what the other group of people have done to me. And that becomes the focus. But where, if someone sees, well, I guess I'll ask the next question. You know, if someone sees bitterness in their life towards others, what should someone do? What should be the steps?
If an individual, let me make sure I understand your question.
Yeah.
If an individual in his life, if I see bitterness in my life toward
yep.
others,
mm-hmm.
what should I do?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
All right. Good question. I gave some time thinking through this a little bit. And I think that, number one, I do have to take every thought into captivity. That's really where it starts. It starts saying, okay, wait a minute, that's not a biblical thought.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm thinking about that person, that's not a biblical, and then a biblical thought. And then asking, why is that not a biblical thought? If what I want is retribution, or what I want is to ignore the person, or whatever it is that I want to do, I need to bring that thought to captivity and realize what's going on here.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's just staying mad because you somehow feel more powerful if you stay mad in a situation.
Yeah.
And you feel the problem is that you're up against something. I'll be transparent with you. This happened to me when I was my very first ministry in New Jersey. It was it's been long enough now that I'm comfortable talking about it.
Yeah.
The situation was a bit unusual. The pastor was in his 80s. There was only one deacon who was his son, and the secretary was his daughter. And that was like it. Like, that was and I came in, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what I was thinking. Like, when I came into that situation, I was not
sure.
Anyway, but so I came in, and it became very clear to me that they were the ones, quote unquote, in power,
mm-hmm.
and doing whatever they wanted, and I was the one that was going to be at their beck and call.
Yeah.
Now, I did not mind that with the pastor, but it really bothered me that his kids were also trying to run me around,
mm-hmm.
and do what, you know, and that was an issue.
Yeah.
And I came to the point where I sort of was hurt and felt betrayed and felt sort of paralyzed, had fearful. And then sort of, this is the first time I ever really remember feeling like bitter and anger, and sort of saying, oh, you know, and for some, and not under, not really knowing how to handle that a little bit, because I don't know that I ever felt that way. Anger I've felt growing up from time to time, but to feeling like I was just trapped and everything.
Yeah.
And feeling like, okay, well, I feel a little, it's a weird thing, but you feel sort of empowered when you get angry about it. And if you stay angry about it, for some reason, you're
yeah.
feeling like you're more in control. It's odd.
Yeah.
And to actually take those thoughts into captivity and realize what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
The whole problem is you're wanting to be in control.
Mm-hmm.
The whole problem is that you're not letting God be in control and saying, Lord, you're in control of this situation.
Yeah.
And I did. I did finally realize that. I realized, Lord, I need to give this. You've got to be in control. I can't be in control. I don't need to be in control. I'm going to let you do what you want to do in this situation.
Yeah.
But I remember having to take that into captivity and
mm-hmm.
and deal with it on that level.
Right.
And there have been times ever since then that I've been tempted in that way to either I've been wronged, or I've been accused or misunderstood or whatever, and been tempted to react in anger, and had to stop myself and go, wait a minute, I'm thinking about this wrong.
Yeah.
And there is this sort of, those of us who have this strong sense of justice, which is like everyone, that you want to sort of bring things to justice somehow.
Yeah.
You feel like, and you have to come to the point where you say, God says, justice is mine. I'll repay, say the Lord. God is the one who's just. He's the one who's going to execute justice the way he wants to. I've got to just trust him to do that. So so that's some of it,
yeah.
Bringing every thought into captivity. I think another thing is when it comes to my perception about myself, that this is really careful, really important.
Yeah.
I have to say to myself, and literally talk to yourself. I mean, even at least, you know, maybe not out loud, maybe so, at least in your head.
Sure.
You can say, sometimes you need to say, I need to say, Jim, who do you think you are?
Yeah.
You know, I still need to say, you know, Jim, you're nobody. You're worthless apart from the grace of Christ. You're a sinner headed toward hell apart from the grace of Christ. Why do you think that you need to have the upper hand in this situation? Why do you think that there's got to be justice here or those kinds of things? And just sort of verbally say, or just talk to yourself. That's what David did in the Psalms. He preached to himself. Yeah. Every individual, every Christian needs to be a preacher where he's actually preaching to himself.
Mm-hmm.
And rather than just letting his thoughts preach to him.
Right.
So those are some of the things
there's
I would say.
A serious need for repentance in this vein.
Good point. Right.
You know, we want the other person to get right. We want the other person. You need to fix yourself. You need to fix this situation because you've wronged me, and the focus needs to be turned inward and say, oh, I need to repent.
Mm-hmm.
From this sin of bitterness and turn it around. And
ultimately, it's a very freeing thing when
you
really do come to the point where you say, God's going to take care of this. He's going to hand. What's my stewardship responsibility? Okay, my stewardship responsibility is to try to go to him, and try to work things out, if I've done everything to fulfill my stewardship responsibility, it's really just to say, okay, God, you're going to do it. Deal with it in your way, in your time.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have to worry about this. I don't have to worry about justice. I don't have to worry about whether I've hurt or wronged. No, Lord, you've taken this, and I know that you're using this in my life to help me to be more Christ-like, and it's going to be all good for me ultimately.
Right.
And that you're going to take care of the situation. There is a when you take it and frame it in that way and come to that realization, you end up really feeling a sense of freedom.
Yeah.
Like, I don't have to deal with this anymore. God's good.
God
I can move on.
It's in God's hands.
And then what happens, you know you're in that situation where you're feeling free about it. When it's just, you're not thinking about it all the time.
Yeah.
It's not coming up all the time. It's not being rehearsed. It's not like it never crosses your mind. Sometimes it might cross your mind, but you're not latching on to it and then taking it, and it's just, you're actually identifying. It's like if it crosses your mind, something that somebody's wronged you, and it comes across your mind, you go, oh yeah, and you sort of flag that as a, okay, I don't want to hold on to that thing. Let it keep going.
Let it keep going through,
And so there is a real sense of freedom.
Is there any difference if someone recognizes bitterness towards others? Is there any difference if they recognize that they have bitterness towards God? In their response, should their response be any different?
You know, it's funny. I think the two go together. I almost think that you can't have bitterness toward others without having bitterness toward God. And you say, I mean, somebody says, why is that? Well, because bitterness toward others, or at least a wrong spirit toward God, at least some sort, I don't know if you call it bitterness, but there's something wrong in your relationship with God. Of course, we know that. All sin does that. But in a real sense, I am not trusting God with this if I'm harboring bitterness. I'm not. It becomes a issue of, and actually all sin is unbelief.
Yeah.
But you really can trace it. You really can see it when bitterness, you're holding on to bitterness towards someone else. And so I think that if you're genuinely bitter towards somebody else, that it means that you're not trusting God's sovereignty in a situation.
Mm-hmm.
You're trying to take control when God is the one that's in control. There's something going on. You're not accepting God's view of you. Like say you've been wrongly accused. You're not accepting God's view of you instead of the person. There's something not right with your relationship with the Lord.
Right.
And you have to deal with both of those to get the thing right. You've got to deal with your bitterness toward the individual, and you've got to ask the question, okay, what in this is impeding my relationship with the Lord or causing me to have a problem with the Lord? And both of those will usually be resolved together as well.
Yeah. Well, that is all the time that we have on this. There is more within the article. You can find it at rootedthinking.com. Mm-hmm. It's entitled Resentment, Recovering from a Spiritual Infection.
Yeah, excellent article, by the way. Yes. I really encourage you to read the whole thing.